You ought to have received a bulletin, and if you did, you've received a sermon outline. It's on the back of the bulletin. I'd encourage you to turn there with me this morning as on this fourth Sunday of the month we round off our series, Unfolding an Evangelism Strategy for the People of This Church. And we've looked already at the first three parts. We'll look at the fourth part this morning. Here's the deal, a review for those of you who are here, or a catch-up for those of you who are just with us today. We're looking at a four-part strategy for reaching out to people with the truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. And the first part is prayer, for Jesus could not have made it plainer. He said, without me you can do nothing. So we need to appeal to the Father that the power of the Spirit of Christ would be upon us, that we would have some effect for good upon the people we have opportunity to speak to. We need to pray that God would work in them so that they would be like receptive fields, willing to receive, able to receive the seed, which is the Word of God. The second part of the strategy is friendships, and the idea is that we would deliberately go out and establish friendships and maintain friendships with the people of this world. We looked in the Scriptures on that subject a couple of weeks ago, so that through those friendships we would have the opportunity to explain to people something of the truth of Christ. Last week was a demonstration of the third part of the strategy, special events. We had a special speaker speaking on a special topic, and the Creation Evolution Seminar last week, and the floor hockey tournament yesterday, and the Christmas presentation last month are all illustrations of our commitment to regularly hold special events that you can be aware of and planning to invite people to. Because you may have friends who wouldn't follow you to church just yet, but would follow you to some kind of non-church service event. And we mean to offer special events throughout the year that would be appropriate for you to invite your friends along to. The fourth issue is training. This morning we look at the idea of becoming able to explain to a person the good news of Jesus Christ where God gives you such an opportunity, assuming that God will give you an opportunity if you pray and if you have friendships with people in the world and if you make use of these special events that come from time to time. So we look this morning at becoming able and willing to explain the gospel or some portion of the gospel to the people that God would give you opportunity to talk to. Now we start with a question. There it is printed for you, almost in its completion on the sermon outline. Here's the question. If leading a person to faith in Christ is such a great privilege and such a great joy, hope you know that it is, and you would know that it is either by your own experience because someone so inclined has told you. If leading a person to faith in Christ is such a great privilege and such a great joy, why are so many of us so tense about it? Why does the subject of personal evangelism give us the willies? But don't put that down. Put so tense about it. Maybe you are like me, naturally nervous about inflicting upon people conversations that they don't want to have. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you enjoy engaging people in conversations unexpectedly, taking them by surprise and taking them perhaps where they don't want to go conversationally. But it seems to me that I'm in the majority when I say that for many years I have known about two burdens that Christian people carry around. One off topic this morning, but I'll mention it, and the other very much on topic. One burden that we carry around as conscientious Christians is the burden of the daily quiet time. Now, some of you are wonderfully consistent in every day opening your Bible and having a meaningful time of worship and study with the Lord. But a lot of us don't make it work like that. And we carry around the feeling that we should, the knowledge that we should, and the guilt that we don't. Maybe it's like a burden around your neck. And if you were to answer the question, how are you, honestly, you say, well, feeling kind of guilty because I haven't really read the Bible this week at all, or I read it, but hardly at all. It's a burden that people carry around. At least many people carry it around. I know what that burden feels like from time to time when I fall off the discipline wagon and don't get reading the Bible for any number of reasons. I have absolutely nothing to say about this burden this morning. Suffer. Get some help. Do something about it. But the other burden is right on topic, and I don't talk about the first because I want to talk about the second. Here it is. The other burden that we carry around as conscientious Christians is the burden of witnessing, the burden of personal evangelism, the feeling that there are people who desperately need to know about Jesus Christ, and we know them, and they don't know him, and there we are to speak to them, and we're not speaking to them, and we feel rotten about it. It's a burden. You could call it the burden of personal evangelism. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you know about that. If so, help is on the way. Here's the question. If leading a person to faith in Christ is such a great privilege and such a great joy, why are so many of us so tense about it? The answer is obvious. Because it's tough. Let me give you some details. We start with Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It's tough. And here's the first detail. Here's Jesus speaking to his apostles. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He could have said all the gospel, because obviously he means that. Go into all the world and preach all the good news to all creation. You'd say in the first place, it's a tough assignment. The world's a big place. I mean, even if all creation just means all human people, all human beings, it's still, you know, it's a tough assignment. There's 6 billion people out there, and more all the time. It's a big, big job. No wonder we're tense about it. But there's more to it than the fact that it's a tough assignment in its proportion. Secondly, it's a tough message. It's a tough message. Jesus summarized it for his apostles in verse 16 of the same chapter. He says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Now, it would be tough enough if the message was a real easy one to convey. If all you had to say to all the people in the world was, "Hey, God is a God of love. He's got a lot of happiness in store for you. You should turn to God and let Him make you happy." That would be tough enough. But it's tougher than that, because the message is harder than that. There is that side to it. God in His love means to make people infinitely happy. Yeah, that's why it's called good news. But no one can really properly value and appreciate the good news until they grasp the bad news. And the bad news is very, very bad. Jesus summarized the gospel in these two parts. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. There's good news. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. What if you have an opportunity to say to someone, "God has a lot of happiness for you. You should turn to God and get happy." And he says, "Well, I'm already pretty happy." And you say, "Yeah, but God can make you even happier." And he says, "No, thanks. I'm happy enough as it is." Could you stop and say, "Well, I did my deal"? Not if the deal is to explain the good news. He's not getting the good news of happiness because he doesn't have the necessary bad news, which is the background. So you have to say, "God offers you forgiveness for your sins. He means to forgive you for all your sins." And he says, "Well, I haven't really sinned that very badly." Could you leave it at that? No, you'd have to go on and say, "Well, actually, you know what? You stand condemned before God. It's not actually the sins that you've committed that have got you in the worst trouble. It's the sin that you inherited from your forefather Adam. It's the original sin for which you are going to be punished. That's the bad news, that we all stand under this blanket of condemnation and under the cloud of the wrath of God, and Jesus Christ came into the world to free us from that horrible condemnation that we are in because we have inherited this sinful state from our forefather Adam." I mean, it's a tough message. And the more you get into it, the tougher it gets. If our job was to put together a little bit of God talk to warm people's hearts, it would be one thing. But our message is, our obligation is to communicate the message of the gospel, and the message of the gospel is a tough message. And then, if that weren't overwhelming enough, we go from Mark to John, and John chapter 3 gives us the words of Jesus that shows us in the third place, it's a tough crowd. It's a tough crowd. Jesus said this, "This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world." He means himself. Jesus is the light of the world. He means the truth. The truth is compared to the light. He means the holiness of God. The holiness of God is compared to light. Light has come into the world. And men love the darkness, Jesus says. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. We want to say to people, "God can make you happy." And someone might say, "Well, good, I could use a little more happiness. What sort of happiness does God have for us?" And you say, "It's the happiness of holiness. It's the happiness of being once and for all free from sin." And he says, "Like, what kind of sin?" He says, "Oh, like drunkenness and, you know, fooling around with people you're not married to and cheating on your income tax and all that stuff." And he says, "You're asking me to give all that stuff up? That's what makes me happy." It's a tough crowd. The crowd hates the light, and the more they see it, apart from the grace of God, the more they will hate it. So no wonder we're so tense about leading people to faith in Christ. Tough assignment, tough message, tough crowd. You can go home now. No, don't go home yet. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There is a liberating element to the Word of God. And in many cases, the very thing that we feel most uncomfortable about, we can be set free from as we come to understand the Word of God clearly. I have some liberating biblical truth for you this morning that will set you free from some of the discomfort that at least some of you have lived under for a while now as you have gone around feeling guilty about not speaking to people when we so clearly need to, when they so clearly need us to. And here's how we could say it. Here's the liberating biblical consolation for people who feel guilty about not witnessing sufficiently. We are not required, this will sound wrong, write it down, I'll try to prove to you it's right. We are not required to tell every person that we meet every truth that we know. We are not required to tell every person that we meet every truth that we know. Well, if that's the case, we can start breathing a little easier. But where did we ever get the idea that it's not the case? Where did we get the idea that we are responsible to tell every person that we ever meet every truth about Christ that we know? Where did we get that idea? Well, we got it from the Bible. So what about that? Let me show you two columns from these two columns of texts, something that I think will set you free when you see it in its entirety. We already started on the left-hand column, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Acts chapter 20 sounds a lot like it. Paul the Apostle is talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He meets them in a place called Miletus and he says goodbye to them. He's summarizing his work with them and he says to them in verse 26, therefore I testify you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He says, I'm innocent of your blood because I didn't shrink from telling you everything about the counsel of God. Sounds like the same sort of thing. Sounds like the same sort of blanket obligation to speak to everyone about everything. And we get 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, heating up the case as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, here's the Apostle Paul speaking as seriously as he can. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. There's one other place. It's just the same sort of thing. Go ahead and preach the gospel. It doesn't matter if people are ready. You be ready. It doesn't matter if it's a season forward or if it's out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Be patient in it. Get out with all full instruction. Preach the word. You see what he's saying? It's that same idea that we are obligated to talk to everybody about everything. Now, what can I say about that that will help you feel better about this pressing obligation? I'd say look at the context. In every case, these words and words like them and words like them in the Old Testament are always said to a person or to a group of persons who have been specifically set aside by God and empowered by his Spirit to do some preaching. In the first case, it was Jesus speaking to the 12 apostles. There were 12 apostles. They were an elite group. They got in on all kinds of things, and they were invested in, with all kinds of power not common to everyday average Christians. They were the 12. When one of them, Judas Iscariot, defected, the 11 concerned themselves with his replacement. Who could they replace him with? And it wasn't just anybody. It was a person of a certain criterion, someone who had witnessed the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ personally. Only certain people qualified. Only certain people could be apostles of Jesus Christ. And there were 12. In the second case, we have the Apostle Paul. He's standing before the elders of the church. He's saying, I am free from your blood. I'm innocent of your blood because I have not shrunk from declaring to you everything pertaining to the counsel of God. Well, he was an apostle too. He was set apart by God to preach. He had a difficulty establishing his authority as an apostle to some people, and you can read his efforts to explain himself in the letters to the Corinthians, where he explains, I am an apostle. I did see Jesus personally after he rose from the dead. I just saw him out of time. I saw him, you know, at a later date, but I am an apostle. And with that apostleship came this specific obligation to do preaching to the whole world. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that he should preach the word in season and out of season, it is again the case of a particular person, Paul, speaking to a particular person, Timothy, who has been given a particular preaching assignment. And Paul explains, he reminds Timothy of that. The gifts have been given to you, and you've been set aside by the laying on of hands, and so preach the word. Preaching is a special calling. With it comes a special obligation to speak the whole truth of God. These are the obligations resting upon Christian preachers, whether they are apostles, which is, I think, a historic, unique group, or whether it's pastors, like Timothy was in his position in the church in Ephesus, or whether it be some sort of missionary or some sort of traveling evangelist. The people who are commissioned to preach have been set aside by God and are particularly equipped by God to preach the whole counsel of God. And the Bible says, woe to them if they don't. But there's a whole other set of scriptures, and I give you three as representatives, addressed not to preaching pastors, not to Christian preachers, but to regular, average, everyday Christians, followers of Christ who are to be out in the world living their lives. And there's a very different tone, a very different theme given to them. We go to Colossians chapter 4. I think this is an excellent example of what I'm wanting to show you, because immediately before verses 5 and 6, which is what we will look at, are verses where Paul, conscious of his apostleship and aware, of course, that he's in prison, prays that the word of God would have an open door, that he would speak forth the mystery of Christ for which he was in prison, that he would make it clear in the way he ought to. Paul writes to the Colossians about his great obligation to speak the word of God. And then he says to them, these regular, average, everyday Christians in the city of Colossae, Colossians 4, verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, or literally redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Paul sends them out into the world, so to speak, and says, be wise. Make good use of the opportunities. Buy up the opportunities. Be careful how you respond. See that you respond well. Let all your words be gracious, and sprinkle them with salt. Now, salt would be the stinging, preserving truth of the gospel. And it's to be a sprinkling in your conversation. I mean, this is worlds away from the commission that Paul gave to Timothy. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Then to the Colossians, be careful how you act. And let your gracious words be occasionally sprinkled with salt, and do your best to be wise in how you respond. It's a very different thing, because these are very different people. These are not people empowered and specifically set aside to preach. These are people called to live out the noble and important work of the ordinary follower of Christ. And we can see Paul talking to a group like them in the neighboring city of Thessalonica. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul says something very similar to them. He says to them, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Here's Paul the Apostle addressing the situation of our responsibility to live our lives out in front of non-Christian people. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your hands, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. We have a responsibility to make known the greatness of God. But in the first place, we make known the greatness of God by living the kind of life that draws attention to God, that shows the beauty of holiness by example. And in that living out of that life, there will be opportunities to speak out for God. Where there are opportunities, we should be wise to take them. But that's a whole lot different. That's a whole lot lesser, a daunting task than the task given to the apostles. Peter, who was an apostle, follows in a similar fashion and says these words to the Christians scattered throughout the world to whom the first letter is written. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you with gentleness and reverence. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set Jesus Christ aside in your heart. Give him a special place in your heart as your Lord, and always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. So live the sort of life in which Christ is plainly the Lord of your life, and then be ready to talk to people who ask you about it. Let your conversation be gracious, and be prepared to sprinkle it with salt. It's a much more manageable assignment. It's not that it's not tough. It's just not nearly as tough as the responsibility we sometimes load ourselves down with. It's not that the Lord is saying, you know, you're off the assignment, you have nothing to do. It's just that he's saying what you have to do is actually something that you can do. It's something that you can take on. It's a tough assignment that's, you know, the right size assignment for people living out a regular life under regular circumstances. What Peter says here to the people he's writing to, God says to us in his word, we need to be ready. Let me tell you about an experience I had of this sort. It goes way back to the days when I was a student at the University of Guelph. Here's a detail of trivia for you. My grandmother lived in Dundas. You're saying, so what? Well, I went to visit my grandmother in Dundas one weekend while I was a University of Guelph student. I hitchhiked from Guelph to Dundas. Not necessarily the best way to get there, but it worked for me. I was standing on Highway 6 at the turnoff to Dundas with my thumb in the air, hoping that someone would pick me up from the place where someone else let me off, and someone did. Guy opens his door, and I jump in. It's pretty obvious going to Dundas. That's where the road's going, so we didn't have to talk about it. I just slide in the seat beside him. And he had the radio on, and the radio was playing the news, and it was just a remarkable broadcast. The guy on the radio was saying, wars and rumors of wars, tribulation and peril, things are bad and they're going to get worse. And, you know, it was just a remarkable pessimistic forecast. He clicks the radio off in frustration, and he says, oh, things are so bad and obviously going to get so much worse. What hope is there in this world for a guy like me? Turn in my seat, I look at him, and I say, no kidding, that's what I said. Totally fogged out, I said, And that was the end of the conversation. God calls us to be ready to grab the opportunities he presents us with. He doesn't call us to tell everyone we've ever met everything we have ever learned about Christ. No one could do that. No one could live up under the weight of that. I mean, even the apostles were sent to a slice of the human race. Even, you know, every pastor commissioned to preach is commissioned to preach to his flock and those that were within his reach. No one's asked to take on the whole world. But we are given the responsibility to speak up where God gives us the opportunity. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me for that stupidity on my part that passed up such an ideal opportunity when I had, you know, 5 minutes from there to grandma's to tell them in a five-minute chunk an answer to the question that was a very valid question to ask. He says, what hope is there for me? I say, like I don't know. But I did know, and I did nothing with what I knew. May God forgive me. 20 years later, I'm still wincing at the fact that God set me up to tell somebody something that would have been a part of the process by which he had come close to the kingdom, and I did nothing because I wasn't ready. Or maybe I was ready but lacked some vital ingredient. I'm not at all trying to say to you that God is not expecting you to play a part in drawing people to Christ. Far from it. It's just I want you to set for yourself a reasonable obligation, an obligation that fits with who you are and where you live and what God actually means to empower you to do. So it's not that we're not required to do some things. There are some things required of us. It's just that we're not required to do everything all the time. So let's look at biblically at what is required of us, and I can summarize it all in 2 points, which really would give us a working definition of what it means to be ready, like Peter told the people who read his letter to be ready. We go back to Colossians in the first place. It's where we've already been, and see that in the first place what's required of us is to be able to speak about Christ. We are required to be able to speak about Christ. And this is part of what Paul the Apostle was speaking of, I'm sure, when he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. If you're going to make the most of the opportunity, you've got to become able to speak about Christ. Paul said something to Timothy. Now, some of you are armed with the idea of setting instructions in their context, so you'll want to say, Timothy was a pastor, so I don't have to follow this. But there's certainly a general application of what Paul said to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. It would be crazy to think that we shouldn't follow this instruction where Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Timothy was a specific kind of workman, so he had a specific obligation to present himself approved to God. But all of us are given work to do. And as we are given work to do, we must be diligent to present ourselves to God as people who can do that work, who don't need to be ashamed, who handle accurately the word of truth, who do not fail to handle it at all, as I did in that story I've told you about. Well, if you're going to be ready to make the most of the opportunity, if you're going to be diligent to present yourself to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, you probably need to learn some things. Or maybe you already have, but you need to relearn some things. And it's with this idea in mind that we come to the fourth part of the evangelism strategy, which is, as a church, to present to the people of the church and anyone else interested effective training and how to speak up where opportunities arise. With this in mind, I'm glad to announce that just a couple of weeks from now, on February 20th, Lyle will be teaching a course during the Sunday school hour at 9:30 a.m., an 8-week course entitled Becoming a Contagious Christian. This is a very simple and undaunting evangelism training course which will show you a couple of things if you were to show up at 9:30 on Sunday, February 20th, and to take an 8-week course with other people who gather in the fireside room. You could come to church at 9:15, you could do 15 minutes of church and then scoot out with the Sunday school crowd. The first thing the course will teach you is something about yourself. It'll give you a chance to analyze yourself in terms of your temperament, in terms of your personality, in terms of the kind of person you are, which has something to do with the kind of work God means for you to do. Because God, as the Lord of all, has specifically equipped you for the work that He has planned for you. And so your temperament and your personality type and your experience sets you up to be a certain sort of spokesman for the truth. Some more confrontative than others. Some more demonstrative than others. That's the first part of the course. Second part of the course is to give you two or three effective, simple ways to explain to someone something about Jesus Christ when that person is ready to hear it. A simple illustration of how to come from a place of no faith in Christ to a place of faith in Christ. A simple explanation of the difference between Christianity and all the religions of the world that offer you a chance to work for your salvation while Jesus offers to grant you salvation as a gift. I can assure you that Lyle will not have you on the first week or any other subsequent week go down the hall and get your boots and coats and then go with him next door to the apartments and start knocking on doors and trying out what he's teaching you. You will practice on each other. You will practice by yourself in the privacy of your own house. But you will learn, if you take the course, how to sprinkle your conversation with salt, how to explain the gospel where God grants you opportunities. And of course, you need to do that. You need to be able to speak about Christ. I mean, there's hardly a job in the world these days that doesn't have a training period at the beginning. And complicated jobs require some kind of complicated training. If you know somebody who's just started a job, chances are he's been in training for a while, maybe stays in training until, you know, everything's in place. Well, here's a job that requires some training. To give a clear and concise explanation of the gospel requires some training. So fourth part of the strategy is to regularly offer training to the church family. If you've never taken any training in evangelism, then no wonder you don't know what to say. I'd say go get some training, for example, in the fireside room on February 20th. Some of the cell groups are going to study this course. Some already have. Some are just beginning. And so if you're in cell group, you might be able to avoid the 9:30 thing because your cell group's going to take the course. But it's our intention to offer this course repeatedly because it's not only a matter of getting the training, but staying trained. We get out of practice on highly skilled exercises real quickly. So I'd commend to your attention the idea of joining others in a helpful and non-threatening environment. You know what a nice guy Pastor Lyle is. And it starts February 20th. By the way, it costs you $12. That's the price of the book. You get to keep the book and stay in training. That's the idea. God does call us to be ready, and the first part of being ready to speak up is to be able to speak about Christ. The second thing required of us, if we're going to be ready, besides being able to speak about Christ, is to be willing to speak about Christ, to be willing. The Word of God sets us free, and some of the guilt and some of the weight of the evangelistic burden is a false guilt or an inappropriate guilt because we're not called to do perhaps all that we've imagined we've been called to do. But there is some work involved, and it does involve some speaking out at times when perhaps people don't want to hear, but conscience demands that we speak up. it's not an entirely easy assignment. It remains tough. It remains a tough message. They remain a tough crowd. And so somewhere along the line, if we're going to be truly ready to do the work of speaking out for Christ, we've got to get ourselves in a position where we are willing to speak out about Christ, willing to be counted as someone who loves Christ, even if the people we're talking to think that's a ridiculous notion, or that he's a ridiculous religious leader. We need to be willing to pay some sort of price for our following Christ. Jesus made it really plain. He said in Mark chapter 8, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In order to be a faithful follower of Christ, there's a certain part of yourself you have to say no to. Like, for example, the fear of being embarrassed or ostracized or persecuted. You've got to take up your cross to follow Christ. There's a certain amount of shame and pain and death, which is what taking up the cross represented in those days. If you're going to follow Christ, you've got to do what he did, and that is set aside his own will in order to embrace the will of God the Father. And that involves speaking up unashamedly about Christ and speaking his word. So it follows in verse 38 of Mark chapter 8. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now there is a pretty heavy verse. And although he was speaking to a multitude with his disciples, and you might want to say it has special application to the disciples, Jesus made it plain he's talking universally here. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him. So I think back to my experience in the car. I've given up hitchhiking since then. No wonder. I think about that, and I think, well, maybe I just wasn't able. But I was. I was in an evangelistic student group on campus, and I was actually going out and witnessing regularly. I was in pretty tip-top shape, you know, so maybe I just wasn't willing. And maybe it was cowardice on my part. Maybe I just felt a sense of shame to admit that I held to Jesus. And if that's the case, woe is me. Isn't it wonderful that God is so forgiving? I mean, that's a horrible thing. Jesus said, if you're like that, then on the last day, I'll be ashamed to admit that you're mine. So we look to the Lord to forgive us for such fearfulness. But there's another possibility as well. I mean, I was regularly speaking up for Christ in those days. I was able, and to some degree I was willing. There's another possibility. Maybe it's just that, well, maybe I was in a weekend mood. Maybe I was in a visiting grandma mood. Maybe I was just sort of in an off-duty mood. Maybe I was tired. I don't remember the details. Maybe I just, you know, was just kind of mentally fog-bound, and I said, for no particular reason at all, except that I just didn't have any gun alertness to notice the opportunity. So in that case, we not only need to be able to speak about Christ and willing to speak about Christ, but we need to be alert to the opportunities. We need to get ready to seize those opportunities. We need to stay alert, you know, our minds, the loins of our mind girded for action, Peter says in another place. We need to be, you know, sharp so that when the opportunities come up and there's a split second to grab them or to fail to grab them, we grab them. And one of the things that will keep us alert is the clear understanding that it really is a great privilege and it really is a great joy to be involved. I mean, if you had the enormous privilege of starting a person from scratch and leading them through the whole process of coming to understand their need for a Savior and bringing them to the place where they embrace Christ, surrendering themselves by faith, and so you single-handedly see the person in the kingdom. What an enormous privilege. I mean, can you imagine? You're in glory, and it's hard to imagine being in glory, but there you are, streets of gold and pearly gates and so on. A person comes up to you and says, you're the person who single-handedly brought me to know Christ. And what a huge privilege that is. That's an unspeakable privilege to think that, you know, you could be used that way. And for most of us, the privilege is much smaller because we just play a small part. You know, I get into the car, I sit with the guy for 5 minutes, I answer his question, I get out and visit grandma. And I would have just been a piece of the puzzle, just one of a piece of the thing, but still would be a great privilege. And then the guy comes up to me in heaven and says, hey, that little 5-minute thing, the trip to grandma's, that was really helpful, thanks so much. It's still a huge privilege. And it's easy if God sets it up. It's easy if God puts the question in the person's mind and we just have to be alert to take it. Well, one of the things that will keep us alert is this sense that it's a huge thing. Even if you play a small part, it's a huge thing to be involved in the process by which people's eternal destination is altered from off to hell to up to heaven. It's a huge privilege, and it's a great joy to think that God would use us in that way. And if we are faithful to pray, I call you to it, faithful to pray, not just for the people around you, but for yourself, that God would help you to make good use of the opportunities to get able, and God would help you to stay willing, and God would keep our minds from fogging over so we stay alert. And if we exercise the opportunities we have to make friends and to keep friends, and if we make use of whatever special events the church holds out and the Christian community at large holds out that might be helpful, and if we stay in training, we are going to have opportunities. We will need to be alert. And you know what else? The more we go this way, the more joyful a people we will be. Because we'll have stories, increasingly stories to tell of how God has opened doors of opportunity, how he's given us opportunities to answer questions that have eternal consequences. We'll be talking to each other about great conversations we stumble into this week as God foreordains good works for us to walk into. And what happens as we get more joyful? We do a better and better job corporately and then off on our own individual lives, individually, a better and better job of making known the greatness of God by the lives we live. The more joyful we are, the better advertisements we are for the truth of the gospel, which really is good news, though you need to learn a lot of bad news to appreciate it properly. We will become increasingly joyful people, and the privileges will increase and abound. Those of you who know the inside scoop of West London Alliance Church and can contrast and compare some years to other years know that what the Lord is doing recently is all along these lines. He is creating more and more opportunities for us to be involved in the lives of people who don't yet know the Savior but are coming to know him. It's a joyful time of church life. If you haven't noticed that, I'd say you're hanging around the wrong hallways. You need to know the Lord is at work among us, creating opportunities and doing some exciting things. And so it's right for us to be especially joyful as we look for increased opportunities in the future to make known the greatness of God. This is the work we share, the work of communicating the gospel and seeing people come into the kingdom. It's a great and joyful work. So let's get able. Take the course. Let's get willing. Pray for courage. Let's stay alert. God's going to give us exciting experiences ahead as we serve him. And let's pray just now.